Amen. All right,
I'm going to share some statistics with you today that I found on anxiety. Now, bear with me as we go through these because I think they're very telling and they've got a great finale. So just get built up for that, okay? Get ready for the finale of the statistics because I got a good point to make about them. Now, these are not religious statistics. These are not from the Bible. These are scientific statistics, studies done by psychologists, psychiatrists. If you were to go to counselors, if you were to go to the hospital, these are the types of statistics they would share with you. This is what they teach in schools. So, Bella, if you could bring up our first one. The number one thing that I found when I was studying anxiety and depression and fear, now they never call it fear, okay? You're never going to hear that word fear. You're going to hear anxiety. You're going to hear depression. It says general worriers tend to spend an average of 55 minutes a day worrying. Now stop right there and understand that a general worrier is just a normal person. A normal person that just worries about stuff, Billy, is going to spend at least an hour every day. Now, you sleep 8 to 10 hours, 6 hours. You spend a lot of time sleeping. So an hour out of your waking time is going to be spent worrying about something, anxiety about something that might even lead to depression about something. Everybody deals with this. Not a single person is exempt. While people with GAD, this is the medical terminology, General Anxiety Disorder, or GAD. I just love a good acronym, GAD. People with GAD often spend over 300 minutes a day worrying, over 5 times as much as a normal person. So everybody here can understand that we all worry. This is a common thing. So if someone tells you, hey, you know, everybody worries, they're right. Everybody here is worried, and most of us spend at least an hour a day doing so. But someone who has a serious problem with anxiety, with worry, and with fear, they can spend up to 300 hours per day. 300 minutes. 300 minutes. Yeah, that's a lot of hours. We're messing with physics there now. 300 minutes. Per day. Let's take a look at the next statistic. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States. Now repeat that back to yourself just in case you don't grasp the weight of what I'm sharing with you today. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States of America. So more people deal with anxiety and worry than anything else in the United States. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, 40 million Americans over the age of 18 are affected by anxiety, roughly 18% of the nation's population. 40 million people and 18% of the population. Now, if you were to look at 18% of the church, that might give you a small idea of how many of the people you're surrounded with right now that, Billy, have more than general anxiety, more than typical an hour a day worry. Maybe up to 20% of the people that you're surrounded by right now have serious issues with anxiety, worry that could often lead to depression. Of those 40 million people, and this is where it breaks it up in the different types of anxiety, it says about 15 million suffer from social anxiety, 14.8 million suffer from major depressive disorder, and 7.7 million affected by post-traumatic stress disorder. And, by the way, this is a male phenomenon almost exclusively. More men suffer from post-traumatic stress than any other disorder. And if you'll take a look at the next statistic I've got, women have double the risk for anxiety disorders than men do. So in all those categories, women suffer from anxiety, stress, and depression more than men, unless it's post-traumatic stress. And I would argue that that's probably because many men go to war or they serve as police officers in these areas where they have to face, you know, imminent death and fear for their life at all times. It's a lot of psychological stress. But in all these other categories, ladies, listen up. Women are much more likely to suffer from anxiety, stress, and depression than men. Take a look at the fourth statistic. Anxiety has been linked to multiple chronic health conditions, including, this might surprise you, heart disease, gastrointestinal problems, and respiratory ailments. Anxiety is also a prime suspect as a contributor to substance abuse because many people who suffer from anxiety disorders tend to do what?
Turn to alcohol
and drugs to numb their anxious feelings. And in fact, you know, as I studied a little deeper, all of the other health effects come from coping mechanisms. So if you have a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, and a lot of depression, some people self-medicate by eating. Well, if you eat and you eat and you eat to try to cover up all those feelings, then you eat bad things and you get overweight and you're not in shape, and then that leads to heart disease and all respiratory problems. You see how this works. It contributes by putting a person in a place where they're trying to do something to ease their pain. They're trying to do something to make it all better, to get away from those feelings. So the people that are sitting next to you might be people that are struggling with anxiety and depression, fear. And these folks are dealing with all these things in the best way they know how. Let's take a look at the next one. Now, this is what I found truly, truly fascinating. I might have shared a few statistics that surprised you, maybe a few shocking things. I doubt it. But this is what's really interesting, because if I were to talk to you about anxiety and depression without putting some science into it, in my experience as a pastor living in the day and age that we live in, people don't take God's word for it. They don't take God's word for it. They don't take Pastor Shane's word for it. They don't take the scripture at face value. They want to know what the doctors have to say. They want to know what the doctors have to say. So to take it at face value, to say, here's the scripture, here's how God says that we need to deal with this, this is what needs to change, this is what needs to happen, that's not enough anymore. I'm telling you right now, church, it's not enough. So I started with the science to show you what scientists will prescribe when you have anxiety and depression. Are you ready for this? There's only one thing on here that God doesn't prescribe to. And I'll show you how that works out in just a second. Number one is talk therapy, which is psychotherapy, which means you talk through your problems with somebody. Are you following? So if you go to a doctor and you say, I have trouble with anxiety, I have trouble with depression, I'm really struggling in this area of my life, the number one treatment for that is, okay, let's talk about it. All right, follow along with me here. The second treatment option that you will be given if you go to a doctor will be coping strategies. So as you talk, as you're sharing your feelings and they're talking to you about your feelings and listening to your feelings, then they will start to coach you. They'll start to say, Billy, what you need to do is this and this. And this, and these are helpful, healthy coping strategies. So put the alcohol away, that won't help, right? Put the drugs away, that won't help, right? I want you to stop binge eating, because that's not going to help. I want you to do these things, and they might give you some mental exercises or some things you might say to yourself or some things you need to do daily to make sure that you're coping properly. Everybody following so far? So you go to the doctor, they're going to talk to you, and they're going to give you coping strategies. Third is medication. God's not going to give you that. So I understand that. That happens. Some of us get medication for these issues. And then the fourth is alternative therapies like yoga, meditation, and acupuncture. These are legitimate therapies. This is what you get when you go to the doctor. We'll talk about it. We'll get some coping strategies to train you to deal with this in a healthy way. And then you need to take up yoga. You need to meditate or get some acupuncture. And then, if all else fails, medication. This is why it's controversial. And I'm going to explain to you why. Because the Bible has the doctors beat by thousands of years. God already knew about all these strategies long before scientists figured out this is how you cope with anxiety and depression. And if I might add, the amount of anxious, depressed, fearful people in the society we live in today is a pretty clear indicator that what they're saying ain't working. If what they were doing was working, we'd have the happiest group of people, the most free group of people, full of joy, just free of all the burdens, and that is not the case. We live in one of the most depressed societies history's ever known. We have more than people have ever had. We are blessed beyond measure in ways you couldn't imagine. How many of you here grew up without water in your house, running water? You ever haul water from a well? I've never hauled water from a well, and Billy, I don't want to haul water from a well. That's some hard living, right? How many of you grew up without washing machines? Anybody? You ever washed a piece of clothing by hand? You know how many clothes we wash in a week, April? Could you imagine trying to keep up with all of that? Oh my goodness, we'd wear one suit of clothes. Now I know why the kids got beat when they got the jeans dirty. You better not get them dirty, son, because I'll have to go down to the creek and wash them, and I don't want to. I said creek. Yes, I did. We live in a time where we've got more food, we've got nicer homes, we've got more amenities, we have more extra money, we have more stuff than we've ever had, and we have better medicine, and we have better or at least more abundant access to doctors. And yet we live in a society that is more depressed and anxious than it's probably ever been in this country. So what I want to do is I want to share with you a scripture. And I'm going to add a few to it as we go. I'm going to share with you a scripture that teaches Christian people how to deal with anxiety and how to deal with stress and how to deal with depression in a biblical way. But it builds, okay? It has a foundation, and there are things that work together that have to go together. And if they don't fit together, if you try to do one without the other two, it won't work. If you try two without the third, it won't work. It all has to go together. It's meant as a package deal. So as I share this with you, if you're here today and you're dealing with depression, you're dealing with anxiety, fear, worry, stress in your life, then I'm not telling you to go off your medication. So don't leave here and say, hey, Pastor Shane said medication's of the devil. That ain't what I'm telling you. I'm not telling you don't go back to your doctors. So don't leave here saying, Pastor Shane said don't go to the doctors, don't get medication, don't go to counselors. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, as Christian people, we have access to the truth of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And these are things that can do things in our lives that those other things can't do. We have access to solutions that can help and maybe cure the situations that we're going through right now and the effects of those situations in our lives. And as I read, you're going to get the big picture, okay? I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Now, this is our main text. I'll read a few others, but we're not going to break those texts down or anything like that. This is our main text. We're going to stay here pretty much through the sermon. And the first thing that we're going to see is it says, be anxious for what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Now, thanks, God. I appreciate that. Yeah, right? Thanks, God. That's some real good advice you're giving us there. Be anxious for nothing. So first of all, we're told, just don't be anxious. So here's the great advice that I'm going to share with you today, but we're going to break it apart. We're going to flesh it out. The great advice is, if you're depressed, don't be. If you're stressed out, stop being stressed out. If you're anxious, just stop being anxious. And the reason why it said the way that it said is because you have a way to understand it and deal with it that no one else is going to share with you but God. Number one, I tell you what, let's just stop there and let's skip to our first point. We'll go back to the verse. So Bella, if you can go to the first point, I want to share with you a little bit about be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. This is a command, but it's also a very kindly suggestion in a way. So it's a command, a Christian, don't be anxious about anything. But it's also saying, Nina, you don't have to be anxious about this stuff. You know, relax, relax. It's also a challenge. It's saying, you don't have to be anxious, so do something about it. You don't have to be depressed, so do something about it. You don't have to feel the way you feel. You see the controversy brewing? The controversy. Pastor Shane, what are you doing, man? It's saying, do something about the way you feel. Do something about your emotions. Do something about what's going on in your mind. Don't just accept it as a reality that you cannot control and that no one else can control. Because therein is the lie. The lie is that you are a victim and you must be depressed. You must be anxious. You must be stressed out. You must be scared because you don't have a choice. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 26. Bella, if you can bring that up for us. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 26. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now that sounds real familiar as what we just read. Don't be anxious. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor a barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? And there's a couple of things I want to point out here. Number one, Jesus starts out by doing the exact same thing in this verse as you heard in the one that we started with. He said, don't worry. So we've got don't be anxious, and now we've got don't worry. And he talks about the animals being fed. So don't worry about what you're going to eat or where you're going to stay. And I know when you hear that, you go, what does that mean? I'm just supposed to stand around outside, wait for somebody to put clothes on me and food to fall out of the sky? That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying don't worry about it. Go to work. Make a living. Pay your bills. Buy groceries. Plant a garden. Build a house. He's not saying don't do anything. He's saying don't worry about it. There's a big difference between do nothing about it and don't worry about it. He's not saying don't do anything and I'm just going to make it happen. Does a bird have to go hunt for its food? It just doesn't sit in the nest and go, unless it's a baby. What? There's an analogy there. Unless it's a child, it goes and it gets the food. So Jesus is not saying here, don't do any work, don't put forth any effort. He's saying just don't worry about it. Don't stress so much about it. I'm going to take care of you. Do all that you can do, and then I'll fill in the rest. I'll take care of it. You are not going to need any food. You're not going to need a place to live. As long as you're out there working and you're doing your thing, I'm going to take care of you. That's what he's saying. God takes care of all these things. So that's the first thing, the hurdle that we've got to get over that so many people get stuck when they hear verses like this. Is they think, well, he's just saying do nothing. That's not true. But the second one is this, and this is the one that makes so much sense. He's appealing to your common sense. I'm appealing to your common sense. This is something everyone here should understand without any explanation. If you spent, Miss Marilyn, every day for a whole year worried about how short you were. Oh, Lord, I'm so short. My husband doesn't like short women. I got to grow a couple inches or he's going to leave me. Oh, I'm so short. And when I go to the carnival, I can't ride the Ferris wheel. And I love the carnival. I know that's silly, but my point is this. If you worried about your height all year, every day, you devoted every hour to worrying about it, at the end of the year, are you going to grow any? You won't grow that way. You might grow this way because you might have to cope. Because you're worried and you're not getting any taller, but you're not going to get taller. You see, there are things that you can change and there are things you cannot change. And Christians, we need to embrace this idea that there are things that you cannot change. And worrying and stressing to the point where you get depressed and you isolate yourself and you start to self-medicate and cope in all the ways that you cope, it will never, ever, ever, ever make your situation better. It'll never make it better. The worrying will never make it better. This is the common sense appeal. This is Jesus saying, listen, I'm telling you not to worry, but I'm sharing a little wisdom with you. I'm appealing to your common sense. This is reasonable. You can worry about it all day, and it won't make a difference. How many of you here have spent days, nights without being able to sleep, weeks, months, and even years stressed out, worrying yourself half to death? Literally, we looked at the science, right? We looked at the science. It can literally worry yourself to death. Scared of things, retreating from things. How many of us have so much anxiety that we find it difficult to do anything? I've told you many times, but when I was younger, I had this anxious tic, and it was really, really bad. I didn't like public speaking. You wouldn't know that now. You wouldn't have any clue. But I was asked all the time in high school to speak publicly, to MC things, to be the guy up in front of everybody, and I always turned it down. I always turned it down because speaking in front of people made me so incredibly anxious. I mean, my stomach hurt, Billy. It physically hurt me to have to speak in front of people. And then, just to show you how God works, he says, okay, I'm going to call you to preach and teach. You're going to have to speak in front of people multiple times every week, sometimes people you don't know, sometimes hundreds, sometimes 20 or 30, sometimes kids, sometimes adults. But you're going to be public speaking a lot. And when I would get up to speak, my legs would shake uncontrollably. And at that time, I would stand behind the pulpit because I didn't want you guys to see my leg out there. But do you know, all that worrying that I did never made me a better preacher. It never made me more comfortable when I came in on a Sunday. It never improved any of the things I was worried about. And let me tell you something else, even if you don't like me, even if you hate my preaching, even if you disagree with everything that I do, I had somebody tell me one time they didn't like my clothes. I could worry about that, but it won't change your minds either. Worrying won't help. So I want you to look at the person next to you this morning and say, don't be anxious. Worry won't help. Hey, that worry won't help. And right now I'm just appealing to your common sense. I'm appealing to your reason. I'm saying to you what has been said in two different scriptures and giving you the reasoning of Jesus. That worry will never help you, no matter how much of it you do. It won't make anything better. Now let's continue on. Bella, can you bring the very first scripture up again? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, be anxious for nothing. Now this is when we get to practical application, not just reasoning, not just trying to convince you that you got to be proactive. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. I'm going to read that one more time. I want you to read along with me. This is advice. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, Bella, if you can move down to point two, and I'm going to just talk to you a little bit about this. A lot of you, once again, are saying, thanks, God. Another great piece of advice. First, you told me just don't be anxious. So if you're anxious, you're worried, you're stressed, you're in fear, don't. Stop. It doesn't make any sense. It's not helping you do anything. You know, it's just not going to help you. And then he says, and I want you to pray. And do you know people have such a low appreciation, a low value of prayer, that you actually think that's bad advice right now? There's some of you here today, when you're hearing that, it's white noise. I tried to pray, it didn't work, right? I tried that. God, that's not working. You know, prayer's no good. It ain't going to fix my problems. I got real problems. I got real problems. And you're telling me to pray? I got real issues psychologically, and you're just telling me to pray? I called Pastor Shane, so I got real issues. And he just said, I'll pray for you. Well, you know, some of you are like, thanks. I'd rather you had something really helpful. Now, a lot of you won't admit that you thought like this. A lot of you will never go down that road publicly and say, yeah, that's been me. I've been there. I've done that. But you've been there. You've done that. You've had so little faith in God, so little trust in God, and you've been so absorbed with the stress and the anxiety and the depression and the fear that you really didn't trust that God could do anything about it. You didn't believe that the prayer would actually make a difference. This is the biblical advice. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. The doctors would tell you that you need psychotherapy. You need to talk to somebody. That's all God just said. That's all He just said. He said, I just need you to stop being so anxious and start talking to me. Just start talking to me. Just start telling me those problems. Tell me those fears. Tell me about those anxieties. Tell me about that depression. You need to be having conversations with me. We need to have them as many times as you need them. I won't charge you anything. And we're not done in an hour. You can just keep on going. You can keep on talking. And I'll keep on listening. You see, this scripture says, do not be anxious, but in everything. In everything, take it to God in prayer. So let's just be honest here for one moment. And let me ask you, how many of you take everything to God in prayer? Now listen, if you told me to collect everything in my house and write it down on a piece of paper, how long do you think that would take for me to get everything out of every box and every dresser and every corner, every nook and cranny of my house and catalog it and write it down and say, yeah, I got this and I got this. And it'd be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of things. Your mind is so much more complicated than your house and the stuff in your dresser. You got so much more going on in there. And when you see the scriptures tell you, don't be anxious about anything, but take everything to God in prayer. That literally means you dig out every single little corner of what's going on in your heart and your mind and your soul, and you start talking to me about it. Nothing is insignificant. Nothing is off limits. Nothing is taboo. I love you. I'm your father. You're my child. You're my disciple. Talk to me. I want to listen. Talk therapy. God style. 2,000 years before we invented it. Imagine that. Imagine that. Take everything to God in prayer. And just to let you know, this word prayer is different than the word supplication. You look in your Bible and you see prayer and supplication and you think maybe these are the same things. They're not. Prayer is the act of having that conversation, Billy, and it could be any of the elements of prayer. It just means you got to do it. So here's my first question for you. If you're really struggling, and even if you're not, even if you might be struggling at some point, not only are you taking everything to God in prayer, but are you taking anything? Just let's forget everything for a second, and let's ask, are we taking anything to God in prayer? Now, I'm not talking about every once in a while when you can remember to do it. I'm not talking about when it's gotten so bad that you feel like you got no other choice but to pray. I'm talking about daily, relational time with our Father in heaven. Do we as a Christian people take seriously this invitation by God to talk with Him whenever we want to talk, whenever we need to share, whenever we got to unload? How many of us actually spend any real time in prayer? You see how the components work. I can hit you with common sense, and that's going to help a little, maybe to help you appreciate that the worry, the stress, and the anxiety, that's not really going to help a lot. So we just need to stop. But then when we start to get into the advice, then it gets real. Because then you can say, well, I understand that. But the question is, do you actually pray? Do you actually spend time talking to God? And if the answer is no, you haven't even tried yet. Hello? If the answer is no, you haven't even tried to do it God's way. Not even attempted it. And then we have supplication. It says prayer and supplication. Supplication simply means to bring a need or some sort of a want, something, some problem, some issue, and to make a request of God. You say, God, I'm hurting. I'm in tremendous emotional pain. And I need healing. I need to feel your presence. I need some love from somebody in my life. Lead somebody to me. Send somebody to me. Father, I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit today. I need to be aware of your presence. I need to feel your presence. And you know what? I know a lot of people like me. A lot of people struggling with depression and anxiety and worry and fear. Sometimes it's a husband or a wife, or it's my children, or it's my friends, or I know a lady at church that's struggling with it just like I am. I'm praying for them too, God. They need you. They need some help. They need your Holy Spirit. They need your healing. So not only have you come to the conclusion that the worry and the stress don't help, but have you started to pray? And then as you pray, have you gotten to the point where you're making your requests known to God? You're actually saying to God, this is what I need right now. This is what my family and friends need right now. And God, you're the only one that can do it. You're the only one. And then he follows that with thanksgiving. Now, how can you be depressed and anxious and stressed and fearful and have gratitude at the same time? It's part of the solution. Let me tell you how it's part of the solution. Number one, I don't care how you feel this morning, you are blessed. Look at the person next to you and say, you're blessed. You're blessed. You are blessed. You may not feel blessed. You may not psychologically and emotionally feel like anything's good. But you are blessed. And as you start to thank God for all the blessings, and you start to thank God for all the things He's done, all the things He's doing, all the ways He's sustained you, grown you, saved you, set you apart, how He's got heaven waiting for you. I mean, there are so many great things to thank God for. And this is part of His strategy for coping with this anxiety. Number one, you recognize that you have it and it's not helping. It's not going to make your life better. Number two, you need to take everything to me in prayer. You need to be talking to me. Do that talk therapy with God all the time. I'm open 24/7. Bring it to me. Make your requests known and then be thankful. Have as much gratitude in that prayer as you possibly can. And I think one of the things that will happen is that you'll start to see the blessings. You'll start to see how good some of the things are in your life, and you won't focus so much on the things that are causing you the pain. You remember the sermon I did a while back with the ink blot? Does anybody remember that sermon? I had a piece of paper, and the piece of paper had a few blots of black ink on it. If you weren't here for that sermon, I'll just fill you in. And I held that paper up where I showed it on the screen, and I said, what do you see? And every person in this room said, black spots. Little tiny black spots. What they didn't say is, I see all that pure white. Because we don't tend to think about the good things. We tend to focus on the black spots. We do, and we obsess about them, and we worry about them, and we dig our own graves worrying about this stuff. And God says, if you will just focus on thanksgiving, maybe your prayer is overloaded with gratitude. What you'll start to do is you'll see all that white, and you'll go, wow, I got a few specks. They're not great. They're not. But that's not my whole life. That's not all that I am. This doesn't define me. This isn't who I am. This is only one little part of my troubles. And there's so much good that God has done. Amen, church?
Amen.
It's a plan. We're working towards it, okay? Bella, go back to the original scripture. And this is how we're going to finish it up today. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, everybody say peace.
Peace.
Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That means what, church? You're going to get it, and you're not going to understand how you got it. You're not going to understand how it works. You're not going to be able to explain it to anybody. It's going to be a moment where you get the peace and you go, I don't know where it came from. I don't know why I feel this way, but it sure is great. Thank you, Jesus. I needed some peace. It surpasses all understanding. I can't explain it to you. Nobody can explain it to you because this peace comes from something that's not of this world. It's not of this world. It will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this word, peace, let's look at John chapter 14. It's a great scripture on peace. We're going to learn where this peace comes from. You want to know where it comes from, church?
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you where peace comes from. It's not going to be the psychological stuff, though. I'm just warning you right now. The peace that I'm talking about doesn't come from medication. It comes from something different. And I want you to listen to me. John 14, 25 through 27 said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the what? Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. What's he going to leave with us?
Peace.
Peace I leave with you. He just said he's got to go, and what's coming?
Peace.
Holy Spirit. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Because guess what? It's not going to help you. None of it's going to make it better. You've got access to all the talk therapy you need. You talk to me all the time. Make your requests known. Shower all those praises and acknowledge all that gratitude. And that's going to begin the healing process because I've sent you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not of this world. The Holy Spirit is God living in you. And when I have given you that Holy Spirit, you will have peace that surpasses all understanding. You won't be able to explain it. It's not scientific, and you're sure not going to get it at the clinic. This is different, okay? Once again, I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm not saying don't take your medication. Say amen.
Amen.
But I'm saying this is God's way. And if you're sitting here today and you've not acknowledged, number one, that this stuff's not helping you, you've not taken everything to God in prayer, you've not made your requests known to God. And I ain't talking about for a week and then it doesn't work so you quit. I'm talking about every day, diligently, for the rest of your life until you die. You do this. That's how it works. And then being grateful every single day. Grateful for everything that God has done. And then acknowledging the peace that comes to a Christian believer through the power of the Holy Spirit and through nothing else. So much so that no one can even explain that peace. It surpasses all understanding. That's the peace that you're going to get. And that Holy Spirit is going to guard you. Now, this is an odd way to explain this, and I'll tell you why. When I was reading it, I thought, how odd is it that he says he's going to grant us peace, but then that peace is going to guard our hearts and our minds? Because if you have peace, you know, you think that's the opposite of warfare. Do you know what this word guard means? Look at your notes. I've got it in your notes so you can take this home today. It means to be a watcher in advance, to mount guard as a sentinel, to hem them in and to protect them. So I want you to imagine like one of these movies that you've seen where the soldiers are fighting with swords and shields, and it's face-to-face battle. You're right up in somebody's face. And the way that you win this battle is you're stabbing people with swords. And what you got is overwhelming odds. The enemy's all around you. Maybe you've only got 10 soldiers, 20 soldiers, 5 soldiers. What do they do in every single movie that you've ever seen? They get against each other. They back up into a tight circle, and they guard their backs. I want you to imagine that God's Holy Spirit is like those soldiers. Not only do you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says that there will be angels protecting you as well. And you will be hemmed in and you will be guarded. You're in the middle of that circle and you're not fighting. God is fighting for you. You are hemmed in. You are guarded. The Holy Spirit is watching for the enemy to attack. It's watching the enemy come in. And the Holy Spirit's doing battle while you are safe and you are secure. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds, but you have got to trust Jesus. And this is where it all hinges. You ready, church? Remember I told you every component matters. You leave off a component, this whole thing falls apart, and this is the most important component of the entire thing. What does it say at the very end of that verse? It says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. John 14:6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you are here today, and you do not have the foundational relationship with Jesus Christ in place, you can pray all day and it ain't going to matter. You can make requests to God all day and it's not going to matter. You can even be thankful to God and it's not going to help. You can even rationalize and try to make sense of it all and say, I know this anxiety is not helping, this fear is not helping, this worry is not helping. It's not doing me any good. It's still not going to help. Because if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you won't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you won't have peace that surpasses all understanding, that is guarding your heart and your mind. And if you don't have that Holy Spirit guarding your heart and your mind, you ain't going to be able to pray. You're not going to be able to thank God. You're not going to be able to make requests because Satan's going to attack you and make you feel as if that stuff don't work anymore. And then when I start telling you common sense stuff like don't be anxious because it's not helping, stop worrying because it's not going to make it any better, just don't be depressed, you're going to say to me, well, that's just stupid. I say, no, that's just Jesus. That's just the Bible. That's just what the Scriptures teach. But it all has to go together. So, Jamie, if you could come up this morning, he's going to share this last song. And I'm going to ask you today, if you are struggling with depression, if you are struggling with fear, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're having any of those issues, whether it's at work or in marriage or with kids or with just dealing with life, maybe it's trying to cope with sin and the pressure of the temptation is so tough that you're worried that you're going to fail at any moment. If you're dealing with any of that today, church, we need to pray together. Amen? We need to spend time hugging one another. I gave Marilyn a hug this morning with two arms. You know, like the full hug. Whole thing, not the side hug. You know why I give side hugs? Because we live in a world full of people that cry sexual harassment about everything. So every woman that I come across, when they get a hug, they get this. I'm not sexually harassing you, hug. Do you know, Christians, sometimes we need a full-blown, full-body hug. Sometimes we got to cry on each other's shoulders. Sometimes we need to hold hands. Yes, guys. If you think that's not masculine, let me tell you something. The Bible says to greet one another with a holy
kiss.
And there are still Amish people to this day, big burly men, they could beat us all within an inch of our life in 5 minutes. And when they go to church, they got these big beards, and they go, mwah! They kiss each other right on the lips. Because the Bible said, do it. And that's what they do. Men, it is not emasculating to pray. It is not emasculating to hug people. It's not emasculating to hold hands and pray with somebody else. That is the most manly thing we can do. So today, if you need prayer, if you need some support from your church family, I'm ready, man. I want to pray with some people today. And I hope that you guys are as well. So if you see somebody come up today and they're at the altar, step up behind them and pray with them. If you need to come and be anointed today, I've got the oil and I'd love to pray with you. And Jamie's